As is usually the case, I started the days before this sermon without a clue of what I was going to preach. And that went on and on for quite a while. And then I remembered that some years ago, I started preaching my way through the parables of Jesus. And it was fantastic. And I'd forgotten all about that. So I picked up where I left off. Well, I didn't really, but I picked up on the parables. And this parable, which, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're very, very familiar with. But if you're not, if you're a relatively new Christian, you may never have heard before. I commend it to you in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. It was the first of seven parables that are recorded in this chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And all of them are to do with the kingdom of God. And we talk a lot about the kingdom of God here. And it's very clear when you read the scriptures that Jesus' message was that the kingdom of God had come. And although that causes some difficulty because we look at the world today and think, well, where's the evidence? He brought the kingdom at that point, and it is growing by his Spirit's power in this world as time goes on. And one day it'll be complete. And that's what we're looking forward to. This particular parable, the sower, as it's called, sometimes people call it the sower, so I'll say something about that in a moment, also occurs in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And it's very interesting because if you look at them side by side, they're almost identical. But there's odd little details that are different. But I want to start off by saying you really need to read the two chapters before to understand what Jesus is talking about here. But we haven't got time to do that, and I don't need to do it. I can tell you that in these parables, Jesus is responding to rejection and opposition, which he had been experiencing, particularly from the religious leaders and teachers of the day. And I was tempted to say he'd had enough. I don't think it was like that. But in the preceding two chapters, the Jewish leaders are described as refusing to accept that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah. The Messiah was promised by God through the Old Testament prophets. And people were saying, Jesus is the Messiah, and they're just saying, not a chance. No way. And interestingly enough, the crowds that followed him around, there's a lot of evidence that they didn't really know what to make of him either. But it was a good day out, you know? And the thing about Jesus' teachings were, there was something about them that people couldn't let go of. You know, he said truth, but it was disturbing truth. It was unfamiliar truth, and it really upset a few people, but they couldn't stop listening, some of them, which is great. And here's this huge crowd. I just want to tell you, in chapter 11, for example, here's an example of what Jesus had to put up with. In chapter 11, verse 20, it says, Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. We think, oh, if there are only more miracles today, more people would believe. Well, I'm afraid it didn't happen then. If you read this, it says, he began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, he says. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Interesting, isn't it? If there were more miracles, would people take notice? Would more people be saved? Well, it didn't happen then. Why should it happen now? And again, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Matthew says that the Pharisees, as they walked along, they saw the disciples picking heads of grain in the grain fields, you know, just snipping odd little bits off to nibble because they were a bit hungry, and they condemned them for working on the Sabbath. It's in verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And worse still, a bit further on, in verse 22, they said that Jesus was using demonic powers when he healed people. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. I try to imagine what the disciples must have felt following Jesus around and seeing such unbelief and such rejection. They must have been very disappointed. Not only that, if you read Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, his family came questioning him. It was bad enough for these crowds, but his family came questioning. And in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, by this time, several of the followers that he had at the beginning had deserted him. So he's being denounced, he's being called a devil, he's being deserted. His disciples must have wondered what was going on. And they must have been a bit worried because it was the establishment, it was the leaders that were condemning Jesus. And these disciples who committed themselves to follow him, and suddenly, what's going on? Have we got it wrong? It wasn't all easy for the disciples even then. Sometimes we think, oh, it must have been easy for the disciples. It wasn't. Even now, it's not easy. So eventually, in chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus speaks to the crowds, and he's commenting on the varied responses to his message. And he's explaining why people weren't hearing or weren't understanding, and they certainly weren't responding to what he described as the word of the kingdom, the good news. And he's in front of a huge crowd, and his disciples are there as well. It's beside the sea, obviously. And he starts off comparing people to different kinds of soil. God is pictured as a farmer spreading seed, and Jesus says the seed is the word of the kingdom. In other words, the message of the coming kingdom of God and the need for people to be ready. And in particular, the need to repent and to believe in Jesus. This is the message that they're rejecting. And he describes four kinds of soil. Now, it's interesting. If you look at these four kinds of soil, they really fall into two categories, not four. Because there's basically what Jesus described as the unproductive soil and the productive. Or the fruitful and the unfruitful. We're going to look at them one by one. Of course, he's talking about people. He's saying there's two kinds of people. There are those who don't understand, and there's those that do, who hear the word and understand and do it. And Jesus ties together understanding and bearing fruit. He says those that understand bear fruit. And it seems to me, it's very clear in the Bible, that understanding and bearing fruit are key characteristics of the Christian life. It's how it's supposed to be. If we're Christians, it's how we are supposed to be. Anyway, let's look at the parable. The seed fell on four different places. Yes, verse 3. First of all, there was a pathway, there was a rocky ground, there were the thorns, and there was a good soil. We start with the pathway. Some of the seed is said to have fallen beside the road, or in another translation, along the path. Now, you have to understand, in those days, as in many parts of the world now, there are no fences around fields. There's just a land that's being cultivated and a path that would go around it or even across it. So it's not surprising, therefore, if the sower is sowing seed, that some of it falls on the path. It was inevitable. And what happens is the birds swoop down and they eat the seed as it's lying there exposed on the path. So it hasn't got a chance to grow. This is unproductive soil. It's unfruitful soil. Luke's gospel adds that some of the seed was trampled underfoot. Now, the birds are quite interesting because apparently in Judaism, birds symbolized satanic activity. They were also symbolic of robbers. So snatching away, as Jesus said, snatching away the seed or taking away, as it says in Mark's gospel, was characterized by these birds. It's what the birds were doing. He says, like birds, what's been sown in the heart of a person, these birds, Satan, snatches it away before they get a chance to really understand it and to do anything about it. Luke's gospel adds that the birds do this so that they may not believe. This is the primary activity of Satan and his demons, preventing people from believing. And that's really important that we as Christians understand that. We can't ignore the activity of Satan in people's lives. It's real. Sometimes you come up against a brick wall with people and you think, what's going on? It's the activity of Satan. Okay? However way you want to characterize that, that's what's behind it. That's his aim. That's his purpose. Jesus said that this kind of soil represents someone who's not understood the message of the kingdom, basically because they don't take it seriously. They refuse to accept it. They don't take time to think about it. They just dismiss it out of hand. You may have experienced that. Many people do that, don't they? There's just no room in their thinking for spiritual things at all. It's a joke. I saw a serious, well, it wasn't serious. I couldn't take it serious. A serious article the other day about what's wrong with humanity. It was a psychologist that was writing it. He happened to be a Christian. And somebody commented on it. And what they said was, Well, anybody who believes in religion has no right to speak out on these things. I thought, what? No right? They said you can't take somebody with religious faith, you can't take that seriously. They have no part in the discussion. But that's it, isn't it? Closed minds, completely disinterested, refusing to take it seriously. But instead, listening to the false ideas that abound about God and Jesus and his message. But as I said at the beginning, there's also this sense amongst a lot of these people that oppose the gospel that there is some sort of truth there that could be beneficial, but they don't know anything about it. And they soon forget what they've heard, and it's just lost. And that word lost is so important here. Because failure to pay attention to the message that Jesus brings and to find out what it means results in total loss. Loss of the message, but also loss of the hearer. That's important. So that's the path. What about the rocky soil? Well, it's interesting. Different translations put it differently, but I like the NIV because it makes very clear this is not just rocks on the ground. This is rocks under the soil. This is rocky ground where the surface of the soil is just the surface, but just below the surface, rather, there's rock. It's shallow. And it says that the seed sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. This is in verse 5. There we are. Because the soil was shallow. There was soil there, but it was shallow, and underneath there was rocks, and the roots couldn't penetrate the rocks. So the seed didn't grow well. It says in verse 6, because it had no root. Luke's gospel saying about this says it had no moisture. That was the problem. Shallow soil over bedrock means that the seed will germinate, start to grow, but then there's no water, and as soon as the sun comes out, it wilts and it withers. It says in the scriptures, it's scorched by the sun, and they withered, and they die. That's the end of that. More unproductive soil. Unproductive because although the seeds germinate, the roots don't grow. Jesus said this soil represents a person who hears the word and at first is very enthusiastic. But they have no root. And so that enthusiasm is short-lived. And you see that sometimes. You know, people make some kind of commitment, some kind of decision. They come to church and then after a few weeks, they just drift away. As soon as trouble or persecution comes, this kind of person falls away. Or literally, as the scripture says, they stumble. This is the scorching of the sun. When the heat's on, they fall away. Jesus said, it's trouble or persecution that is the problem here. They can't face it. As soon as it gets difficult, they're out of here. And it's interesting what Jesus says. He says about the trouble or persecution. He says, trouble or persecution because of the word. And it just happens that, you know, a week or so ago I was talking about this, and we've been thinking a lot recently about the suffering of Christians across the world. Jesus warned his disciples that if they followed him, it was going to be difficult. There would be suffering. And that's how it has always been. And as I said last time, it's to be expected. The Christian life is not an easy life. And what Jesus is saying here, people who have shallow roots soon fall away once it starts to get a bit hot. And it's interesting because what we're talking about is people, isn't it? Affliction or persecution comes from people. It's not circumstances we're talking about here. You know, it's not the earthquakes and the what have you. It's the persecution. It's what comes from people. In our experience, mostly it's verbal, but it can be physical. And in many parts of the world, it's mainly physical. But it's people who are behind it. And this is what believers have to be prepared to suffer at the hands of other people because of our allegiance to Jesus. It happened to Jesus, and he said, if they do it to me, they'll do it to you. When pressures came, the word that had been received was lost. Now, the challenge to the church, I believe, here is that we are not supposed to be making converts. We're supposed to be making disciples. And the word disciple means a follower. In Matthew 28:19, towards the end of his time with the disciples, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and make disciples. He He didn't say converts, he said disciples. And everybody knew what that word meant. It was somebody that followed around a religious leader, listening to the teachings and trying to be like them. And that is a picture of the Christian life. That's what we are supposed to be doing. And if we've got roots down, we'll be able to do it. But if they're shallow, we won't. So I've got to ask myself a question. Well, I've got to ask us all a question, really. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Am I a disciple of Jesus? I may be a Christian, but am I following Jesus? Am I trying to imitate Jesus in the things I do and the things I say? In my attitudes, my priorities, am I trying to imitate Jesus? Is my faith rooted in the Bible and in Christian fellowship? And when persecution comes, will I fall away? It's a lifelong commitment being a Christian. A commitment to growing in faith and understanding, learning to trust Jesus more and more every day. And it's interesting, twice in this passage, Jesus emphasizes the importance of understanding. We have to understand that it's going to be difficult and not be surprised by it. We have to understand that people are going to refuse us and reject us and accept it because it happened to him. He describes the seed on the path as the person who hears the message but does not understand. As opposed to verse 23 where he says that the good soil is the person who hears and understands. We'll come to them in a minute. I just want to emphasize the point. We must grow in our understanding. We must put our roots down into the word of God. This is the message here. It's not just about people who don't become Christians. It's about people who do and then fall away. The third scene is the thorny soil. The seeds begin to grow, but they are choked by thorns. Now, the word thorn here can refer to a whole range of different kinds of plants. The thing they have all in common is spikes and spines on them. Basically, that's what it is. And people knew that thorns weren't good for crops. They hindered plant growth. They grew up over it. They kept the light off the plants. Their roots got in with the roots of the other plants and choked them. They were a real pain. And Mark's account says that because the plants were choked, they yielded no crop. Remember, it's about being fruitful, about having a crop. He said, these plants grow, yes, but they don't produce any fruit. So they're pretty useless, basically. And Jesus said, the seed among the thorns is those who hear the word of the kingdom but are unfruitful. Why? Because of the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. I found that fascinating because that's exactly what he was talking about a few chapters before in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, look, you can see it now. The anxiety and the worry of life and wealth and all the rest of it. Mark adds, interestingly enough, and the desires for other things. The desires for other things. In other words, the desire for other things is greater than the desire for Jesus and for the things of God. So again, questions. What are we chasing after that gets in the way of following Jesus? What are we desiring more than close walk with Jesus? What appetites, what ambitions are squeezing God to the corners of our lives? What these thorns, what this thorny ground is saying to me is that our lives can rise up and choke us. Our lives, the way we live, the priorities we have, the things we give our time to, the things we chase after, can rise up and choke us as Christians, and we fail to produce fruit. Luke puts it this way. As they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I'll read that again. As they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature. We make a big mistake if we think that if we're believers, we will automatically be in the category of the good soil. That is not true. I'm sure we can think of many things that cause anxiety in our lives. I confess straight away, I am an anxious person. I struggle with all sorts of things. But I know it's wrong. And I know it's not God's plan for me. And I know that it cramps my fruit, my productivity as a Christian. Worries about money or about work or about relationships. Cares and concerns. Wanting to keep up with other people, compete, get a better job or a bigger wage packet. to have the best that we can afford or the latest gadget or to be the best in our work or succeed in whatever we do, whatever drives us. And other things too, sadness, lack of fulfillment, disappointment, anxiety at advancing age, and ill health. There are many things that push our faith to its limits. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Trust in me. Rely on me. But it happens to us if we're not aware. It creeps up on us slowly. And over time, we lose the joy of our salvation. And you can see it in our faces. It's an interesting thing. It seems to me that the more we smile, the more our faces look happy. And the more we frown, the more our faces look miserable. That's just a sweeping generalization. I recognize that, so please don't come and hit me afterwards for saying it. But I think there's something there. Do you know what I mean? Remember the joy when you first knew Jesus. And let that just lighten up your face and your life and everything about you. If the roots of our faith are shallow, or if we allow the things of this world to choke our faith, we will fail to mature. We'll end up as unproductive soil, unfruitful Christians. Saved, but not serving. That was a phrase that just came to my mind. Saved, but not serving God as we should or as we could. And that's a recipe for a miserable Christian. A Christian who's forever grumbling, who's full of doubts and fears, and basically is a poor advert for Jesus. And I've been that. And I can still be that. And I know it. And I repent of it. And I ask God to forgive me and fill me with his spirit again. And I just pray that we all will do that. You know, I don't want to feel anybody, well, it's not up to me to talk about being condemned. God's word condemns us if we're, you know, in the right, wrong place. But the point is, there is always a way back. There's always a second chance. And a second chance. And another second chance. And a third and fourth and fifth. Things can change. We can change. Which is where we come to the good soil. And I find the good soil so exciting because it says the seed on good soil yielded a crop which is described as 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Interesting, it goes in that way, isn't it? 100, 60, 30. Well, if you read, I think it's Mark's gospel, it goes 30, 60, 100. And Luke just says 100 times. He's the ultimate optimist. Brilliant. The point is the crops grew up and increased. And, you know, we are the seed in West Auckland here. And there's about 100 of us so far. Can you imagine? What's 100 times 100? 10,000? That's what this parable says. 10,000. That's more than the entire population of West Auckland, I can assure you. Okay? But notice that these gradations, 100, 60, and 30, I think what that's saying is that even in the fruit-bearing hearers of the word, there are gradations. Some produce more, some produce less. But the point is, are you producing anything? The expression produced a crop, by the way, has a sense of keeping on doing it too. It's something that becomes normal in the Christian life, to produce a crop on an ongoing basis, year after year. Yes, with differing amounts, but year after year, fruit. And to me, that means I'm never going to be too old to bear fruit. Never. Jesus identified the good soil as the man who hears the word and understands it and brings forth fruit. Mark wrote, it's the man who hears and accepts the word. In other words, says, yeah, that's for me. It's true. I've got to do what it says. Luke says, retains it, holds fast to it. You know, things get difficult. I'm still going to believe. I know Jesus saved me. And I know what my future is. Therefore, I can stand this momentary, this temporary difficulty, hardship, persecution, whatever it is. I can stand it. I can stand being rejected and gossiped about, and, you know, whatever happens to me, I can accept it because there is better to come. This is the person who is mature in their faith. Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. In other words, let them understand and receive, to be receptive and responsive. So that's the parable. There are a few other things that sort of run through it. First one of these that I notice is faith. This parable encourages faith because it says, in spite of all the obstacles and everything that goes wrong, the kingdom of heaven is coming and there will be a great harvest. And on that day, we will experience, on the way, we're going to experience failure and disappointment and loss. But we don't have to be discouraged, because there's power in preaching the kingdom, and the final harvest is going to be beyond our dreams. And it'll more than compensate for the temporary discouragement on the way. So have faith, hold on, keep going. Which brings us to the second word, which is patience. Jesus was teaching his disciples not to be disappointed with the response, but to keep on sowing the word, because the response will come in the final harvest. Faith, patience, power. The central focus of this parable is not on the seed, but on the sovereignty of the sower, I believe. Because whatever happens, there is a crop. And that's the power of God. The power of the word of God to create the kingdom which he's promised and which Jesus has inaugurated. It's a powerful word, and our mission is to bring this word patiently and faithfully and despite opposition to the world. And to wait expectantly and joyfully for the final victory. Faith, patience, power, responsibility. You and I, if we're believers this morning, are responsible to be eager hearers of the word of God. Jesus said, don't just hear the word, obey it, do it, carry it out. So what will we do with the word of the kingdom? Some respond by understanding it, others don't. And I want you finally, as you listen to this parable, can you see yourself somewhere amongst the different kinds of soil? Don't answer that, all right? But that's the question, isn't it? You hear this parable and you've got to say, where am I? Are we like the path, hard, impervious, not prepared to take the words of Jesus seriously? Too inclined to follow the opinions of people around us who give no thought to God at all? Are we like the rocky place, faith so shallow that we just can't handle pressure? Perhaps we're a Christian, or maybe we're not, but our life is certainly not rooted in the word of God. It's shallow. Are we like the seed among the thorns? Unfruitful because of cares and concerns of life, too busy, too preoccupied? Or are we like the good soil? Growing, productive, maturing in our faith, learning more about our Lord day by day. And I can't finish without saying this is not just a powerful challenge to believers, it's also a warning to unbelievers, for the not yet responsive. The challenge this morning is to receive the word of God and to enjoy its fruit in your life. But Jesus says the same thing to both groups of people. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, your word describes itself as like a two-edged sword that cuts right through to the bone. And you do. You have a way of putting your finger on our lives and saying, look at this. Do something about it. So Lord, help us as you expose what has to be uncovered in our lives to deal with it and to trust you for the consequences. Sometimes, Lord, we don't deal with these things because we're afraid. We're afraid we'll fail again. So we don't say sorry and repent the first time. We're afraid of doing it again. Well, Lord, help us not to be afraid, but to say sorry anyway and get on with the job. And when we fail, come back to you again. Sometimes we're afraid because actually you're asking us to change something that we're very fond of and we don't want to lose. And sometimes you ask us to do things and just frankly, we're just frankly scared to do it. To go and talk to a complete stranger about you, or to somebody who does know us, but we've never told them that we're a Christian. Or to give away what you have given to us because somebody else needs it more than we do. Lord, the challenges go on and on, and it's frightening, and I don't find it easy, and none of us do. But Lord, will you help us this morning to understand your word to each one of us individually, because I know, Lord, you speak to us individually. What you say to me isn't the same as you say to my neighbor. But Lord, help me to be obedient to what you say to me. And we pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, who gave his life for us on that cross. and is alive forevermore. Amen.